The theme of this gathering this evening is around Jesus being glorified. What I'd like us to do tonight is to think a bit about what this word glory, glorify means and how it works in the Bible. And especially tonight, we're going to look at the Gospel of John, a good gospel to look at in the run-up to Easter. John's gospel has two major points that it wants to make. The challenge when you are preaching a sermon on John's gospel is not to come out with the outline that says, number one, Jesus is God's son. Number two, if you believe in him, you will get eternal life. Because that is the point that John just makes continually all the way through the gospel. What's the most famous verse in the gospel? John 3:16. God so that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. There you go, John's two main points, God's son, eternal life. And, you know, he says at the very end of the gospel, you know, Jesus did many other things which he hasn't written down, but these are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. One of his other main themes, however, is this theme of glorification. So I'd like to start by trying to tease out what this word actually means. You know, we get these churchy words, don't we? And we use them. And I think when we're singing those songs earlier, you know, we've got a pretty good idea what it means. You know, okay, I mean, but let's see what we can do. Let's be cruel and ask some questions, you know. If I say, what does it mean to glorify Jesus? Just try and put that into other words. What other words could we use if we wanted to use a different set of words in a song? Praise, yeah, any others? Praise, honor, yep, any more? Beautify. Do you want to just say a bit more about beautify? Just what does? Okay. Right. So we're saying it's. I'm not going to allow us to say that glorifying is about being glorious because that's cheating, right? But it's outstanding. Okay. Any more ideas of words that we can use? Reverence, okay. Any more words? Awesome. So to glorify something is to be in awe, to be in awe of it, okay? So this word awe that almost borders on the word fear, but your sense of something that's really big and bigger than we are. Okay, and it. Okay, let's hold it there. Right. Okay, the Old Testament word for glory, the Hebrew word, is a word that actually comes from the word for weight. It has an idea of something that is heavy, something that has a lot of substance to it. You know, something that makes a big impact upon you when you meet it. So that is always in the New Testament writer's mind. But the Greek word, and this surprised me when I did the research, the Greek word actually comes from a word that means opinion. And to glorify something, literally, is to express a good opinion about it. Okay? It's to say, this is something good. It's to say, this is something valuable. Now, you know, if you think about the idea of, you know, the Father sends us his Son and glorifies the Son. And he does miracles to show who the Son is. The Father is out to express his high opinion of Jesus. And when we say we glorify Jesus, all these words are in there. You know, we want to give him praise, we want to give him honor, beautify, say he's outstanding, hold him in reverence, hold him in awe. But the basic idea is that we are saying, we are declaring that we have a high opinion of him. He is important to us. He matters to us. Now, if it is about having an opinion, then you have glory if somebody glorifies you. Right? I think that's quite an important point. So I'll try and explain it. Glory isn't something that you have in yourself. Right? I have glory. If you have a high opinion of me, then I get some glory. Yeah? But it is your opinion of me that creates the glory. Yes? It's not something that I have in myself. And words like praise and honor, you only have praise if somebody is praising you. Yeah, you only have honor if somebody is honoring you. You might argue that you have beauty even if nobody sees it, but it needs somebody to express that beauty, yeah, to recognize the beauty that you have. You're only outstanding if someone thinks you're outstanding. And again, with reverence and in awe, you know, you are only awesome if somebody holds you in awe. Yeah? So, you know, when we're asking the Father in that song to glorify his name and then the Son and then the Spirit, you know, we're really asking the Father to honor his own name. We're asking the Father to make a big deal of his name. So, what really struck me when I looked at this, you don't tend to see the word opinion in any modern Bible translation. Not that I've ever seen. But actually, just think for a moment. What's your opinion of Jesus? You know, do you think he's great? Do you think he's wonderful? Do you think he's fantastic? Okay. Well, declare it. Because that is what glorifying him is. And it just strikes me sometimes in church, you know, that, well, I really do think that Jesus is wonderful. You know, I really think that Jesus is great, and I know that we do as well. And we've been given this task of proclaiming his name in all the world. Is that making some sort of sense? That's okay, right. Right, the word glory, it comes up a lot of times in John's Gospel. You might like to have a Bible open so we can find some verses as we go along. John chapter 1. Very famous passage, John chapter 1. Hopefully not just for carols by candlelight. But it starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And I've cut 13 verses there. But verse 14 of chapter 1 says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Incredible thought. You know, God's creative Word that created the world in the first place, has taken on a human form. We're struggling here to make any sense. This is bigger than we can explain, but that's the best way there is to explain it. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory of, depending on your translation, but probably the best translation, the glory of the unique one, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? So here we have a couple of ideas that are linked together, and they are both key ideas in John's gospel. We have this sense of glory. We have seen his glory. But where did he get the glory from? Well, hopefully from us. But first of all, we have this phrase here. That he came from the Father. Now, when you're reading John's Gospel, the issue of where Jesus comes from is debated again and again and again. I thought I would sort of type out all the references, and then I realized that I couldn't mention them all. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. That's John chapter 3, while Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. In one of the many debates with his enemies, Jesus says, I know where I came from. When Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, he says to them, the Father loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. When Jesus is praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, they know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And there's lots of other references as well. We don't have to go into all of them. There's two, though, that I think are really worth mentioning. Before Jesus washes the disciples' feet in the upper room, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. So, takes off his outer clothing, wraps the towel around his waist, and starts washing his disciples' feet. And when Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate asks him this question, where do you come from? And Jesus at that point refuses to answer him. Jesus has nothing to say to Pilate. But getting back to John chapter 1, we have these two ideas coming together. One, the glory of Jesus, and that he comes from the Father. The Father presents Jesus to us as someone who is utterly glorious. And how do we see the glory? Well, that verse tells us that Jesus comes full of grace. Yeah? The underlying meaning of the word grace is something that brings joy. And he comes full of truth. He comes revealing the truth. So at the very beginning of his gospel, John is wanting to say to us, this Jesus is somebody who is glorious because the Father is saying so. The Father is presenting Jesus to us and saying, look at him. I've declared that he is the glorious one. John chapter 2 is the wedding at Cana. Jesus turns the water into wine, which, as John tells the story, is the first miracle, rather the first sign that Jesus does. John lists a number of signs in his gospel that are basically God, the Father, saying about Jesus, he is glorious. God the Father is glorifying his Son through these miracles. So the idea is that people who watch it and get it, look at Jesus, they recognize Jesus' glory, and they recognize where he has come from. So John 2 verse 11 says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. So what happens when Jesus turns the water into wine is that we get this glimpse of a revelation of what you do not normally see, the glory of Jesus. I've just got the song The Servant King coming into my head, you know, at the moment. You know, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. But in John chapter 2, the water into wine, something of that veil is pulled back and they see the glory of Christ. The point of the miracle is to point to the glory that the Father has given to Jesus. And Jesus wants his disciples to see it. Jesus really does not make a big show of this miracle. Most people haven't got a clue what's going on, but the disciples see, and that's what matters. Okay, you with me so far? Let's jump to chapter 5. I'm really only picking the passages that actually do talk about glory. I mean, I really could pick anything. You know, I mean, we've passed over Jesus talking about him being lifted up, but we will come back to that later. Another of the signs that John tells us about is that Jesus heals this man who cannot walk. The man is instantly healed. The man rolls up his mat and begins walking. The Jewish leaders object. Why is Jesus doing this on the Sabbath day? And then they began, it says in this translation, harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. So he then gets into an argument with him. But let me read to you from chapter 5, verse 19. It will be a few verses before we get to the word glory. But this is what the revelation of the glory of Jesus looks like. I assure you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and tells him everything he's doing, and the Son will do far greater things than healing this man. You will be astonished at what he does. He will even raise from the dead anyone he wants to, just as the Father does. And the Father leaves all judgment to the Son, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. But if you refuse to honor the Son, you are certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. So you get the idea. If you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you don't honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father either. Jesus goes on to talk about the day the graves are all going to open up. Let's go on to verse 41, which doesn't use the word glory in this translation. So let me read it to you from a translation that does. Jesus says, I do not accept glory from human beings. Okay? Jesus' aim is to be glorified by God. And he says to them, verse 44, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only true God? So Jesus is saying, I'm not interested in being glorified by you. What I am interested in is being glorified by God. And that's the sort of glory that you should be seeking too. Just to clarify that a bit, of course, Jesus will be glorified by human beings. But it will be because of the fact that God is glorifying him. Yeah, Jesus is not interested in receiving glory outside of the glory that the Father has for him. So verse 38, just before that, he's talking about the way that they do not believe him. The Son is perfectly in tune with the Father. The Father is glorifying the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father. Should you just take a break? Are there any questions, any thoughts at this point? I see one or two people looking thoughtful. Any thoughts? Shall I go on? Go on? Okay, I'm being nodded at to go on. But as the gospel goes on, the word glorify starts to be used to talk about the cross. The place where the Father will glorify Jesus is not just in the signs that he's giving. There's going to be one sign that is going to be the sign, and it is what will happen as Jesus is crucified. So if we jump to chapter 7. The New Living Translation is very good, but it doesn't always translate words literally. And again, we're seeing the word glory here not being translated as glory. But John 7 verse 18, whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. So Jesus is saying, you know, I don't do these things so that you will praise me. I don't do these things so that you will glorify me. I'm doing them so that you will glorify my Father. I'm seeking his glory. By the way, I find, I've had some conversations with Muslims about the gospel. They find this idea attractive. They don't like the idea of a Jesus who looks out for his own glory. So I think this emphasis here in these verses are important in terms of our gospel proclamation, that Jesus is out for the glory of the Father, and that is his big agenda. But when we jump to verse 39, Jesus is talking about streams of living water, and it says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here's the thing. Jesus isn't seeking his own glory. He's not seeking his own greatness. But he will be glorified precisely because he's prepared to put that greatness down. Yeah? You see how that sort of ties in with the cross, how it ties in with Jesus washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13 of the gospel. And if we're going to follow him, we can't be out for our own glory. You know, I can't be out for you thinking that James is a good guy. We together can't be out for saying, getting people to say, Mills Hill Baptist Church is a great church. Who cares whether Mills Hill Baptist Church is a great church? What matters is the glory of the Father. What matters is that God is glorified through us. Remember hearing a story years ago about Spurgeon, the great preacher of many, many years ago, when a journalist, we are told, went to write a report on Spurgeon's preaching. And when he came out, somebody said to him, so what did you think of Spurgeon's preaching? And his reply was, I don't know, I'm too busy thinking about Spurgeon's God. Would that not be wonderful? If that's the real... What do you think of Mills Hill Baptist Church? Oh, who cares? But that God who they know. Wow. He really is somebody. So Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is promising the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in Jesus. but it will come after Jesus is glorified. So you get ideas in John's gospel about Jesus being lifted up. And he almost talks about the cross as if it is his enthronement. You know, to lift somebody up is to put them into a high position of power. Or to use the language of elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is being put at the right hand of God. Jesus is being glorified. You want to know what God really thinks of Jesus? Going back to this idea about glorifying being about expressing a good opinion of somebody. Do you want to know the opinion that God the Father has of Jesus? See him raise him from the dead. You know, see him lift him up and place him in that position at God's right hand. And now, quoting the song that we sang earlier, all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. There's another debate about glory in John chapter 8, where some of Jesus' enemies are really beginning to have a go at him. And, well, this, where do we start in this verse? There's so many. Jesus is making claims about himself. You know, we see verse 28 of this chapter. When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak what my Father taught me. But he gets on to the subject of glory in verse 50, where his enemies are accusing him of having a demon. This isn't glorifying. This is the exact opposite of glorifying. This is expressing an incredibly low opinion of Jesus as an evildoer. And in chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. Actually, that wouldn't be a bad sort of way of thinking about the church. You know, we're not here to seek our own glory. We're not looking for our own glory. But wouldn't it be great if God was seeking it? Wouldn't it be great if God was seeking that this place really should be a place that would honor his name? And here's the thing. If you want God to glorify you, you can't be out for your own glory. It's got to be his glory that we're out for. Verse 54 of chapter 8. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. I just love this idea that the Father is out to glorify Jesus. And glorify Jesus, his Son, in a way that he glorifies nobody else. The next time the idea of glory comes up in John's gospel is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Remember, I was talking a little while ago about signs, that the miracles in John's gospel are seen of as signs that the Father is glorifying Jesus. So Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is very sick. He tells them this sickness doesn't end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Because his disciples at this point haven't got a clue what Jesus is talking about. Jesus actually delays going to where Lazarus is for a couple of days so that Lazarus is well and truly dead by the time that Jesus gets there. So eventually it gets to the point that they're heading off to the tomb. And in verse 40 of chapter 11, Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So God the Father is going to glorify Jesus through this incredible miracle as Lazarus is raised from the dead. And because the Son is glorified, what you're actually seeing is the Father's glory. And Jesus wants us to be clear that what is going on here is a sign of what is going to be in the future. The real glory doesn't come from a resuscitation of Lazarus. I mean, I use the word resuscitation deliberately. Lazarus was brought back to what he was. The real sign of the glory is going to be in resurrection when we receive our final bodies. And that's why there are conversations in this chapter with Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet they will live. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Even if we die, we still live in him. And God the Father has glorified his Son by giving him that sort of power. So the message to us today, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I don't know about you, it just makes me want to cry out, Lord, glorify yourself. You know, glorify yourself amongst us as a people here. We then get to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what we know as Palm Sunday, which is in John chapter 12. And John refers to the prophecies of this event, the prophecy especially from the book of Zechariah about the king who comes on the donkey's colt, as it says in this translation. It then says in verse 16, his disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. So, you know, Jesus going into Jerusalem, being acknowledged as king by a crowd of people, is not his real glorification. But after his real glorification, they look back and they understand who Jesus really is and what the Father was really saying. And then in verse 20, we start to get a wider view of what this glorification means. So what we've seen so far, the Father is glorifying the Son in sending him to the earth. He shows that by doing miracles. We especially see it in the cross of Jesus, which is really his enthronement, according to John's Gospel. Verse 20, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to Jesus. And Jesus replied, here it is, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. And he talks about seed being thrown into the ground and producing many more seeds. So yes, how is Jesus going to enter his glory? He's going to do it through crucifixion and resurrection. That's how it's going to happen. But actually, John is looking beyond that. John is looking forward to the days of the church. John is looking forward to the days when there are these communities springing up everywhere who will give glory to Jesus. So one seed dropped in the ground produces many other seeds. So Jesus' death is going to produce this incredible family of people who will give great glory to God. That's why Jesus reacts so positively to these Greek people who want to meet Jesus. John, as he tells the gospel, is so excited that these Greek people want to see Jesus that he doesn't even tell us what happened in the conversation. The point is they wanted to see him. These were not Jewish people. The glorification of Jesus is not going to be restricted just to one people. It's going to go out into the whole of the world. The world is going to see the glory of this man. And then in verse 28, Jesus prays, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice comes from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Oh, just hear that response to the song that we sang. You know, "Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth." And God replies, "I have, and I will." And it comes because of the cross of Jesus, and it comes because we respond in him. There will be many seeds. There will be much glory because of the faith that people have in Jesus. And cutting a whole lot of stuff out here, in John goes on to quote Isaiah chapter 6, you know, the famous passage, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple, and all the angels were singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory.'" And Isaiah thinks that he's finished because he's a sinful person, but the coal touches his lips and he's forgiven. John says, chapter 12, verse 41, that when Isaiah saw this, that what he actually saw was the glory of Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God who's become flesh. I haven't gone through John's gospel pointing out the incredible claims that Jesus makes about himself, some other time perhaps. But this incredible vision where somebody saw God and was just so stunned by the whole experience. John says what he actually saw was the glory of this man who was walking the earth at this moment and who died on that cross and rose again. To meet the glory of this Jesus, to see how God puts him forward to us, as he comes from God to us, is an overwhelming experience. John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And if we sort of jump over, we won't read that story. It's the discussion that happens afterwards. Judas leaves the room to betray Jesus. And then in verse 31 and 32, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. Okay? This is the moment. As Jesus dies, Jesus will be glorified, and God is not going to hang around. He's going to do it straight away. And Jesus will be glorified. God will be glorified through his presence in Jesus. And God will glorify the Son in himself. You can't, in the end, glorify the Father without glorifying the Son. You can't glorify the Son without glorifying the Father. Of course, the cross was a horrific thing. It was a disgusting way to kill people. Well, killing people is disgusting, but of all ways, this was perhaps the most disgusting that anybody had thought of. Yet for Jesus, it is his route to glorification. Jesus then talks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, he spends about three chapters, 14, 15, and 16, talking about the fact that once he has been glorified, he will send the Holy Spirit onto these people. The most famous bit, perhaps, is the bit, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But he wants to talk to them about prayer at this point. And he says, let my words remain in you, stick to my words. And he says, chapter 14, verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And again in chapter 15, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So let's try and put some things together here. Jesus has already been saying, what I do is what the Father is doing. I see what the Father is doing. You know, I haven't come here to do stuff on my own. I'm listening to my Father. I'm paying attention to him. I am glorifying him. I'm doing the works that he's given me to do. And that's why God is backing me up. And Jesus is saying to the church, Jesus is saying to the church, it's the same for you. Jesus isn't saying that any random prayer that we pray will be answered. But what he's saying is that as we remain in him, as we stay close to him, as we live with him, as we work for his glory, that he will back us up just as the Father has backed him up. So I would say, you know, the important thing here is not to say, oh, great, let's play 100 prayers and get them all answered. But let's concentrate on what it says we need to do to stay close to Jesus. And what do we need to do to stay close to Jesus? What's the new commandment that Jesus gives? Come on, everybody. Love one another as I have loved you. If you love one another, he says, you will remain in my love. If we want it to be a church that really gives glory to Jesus, it's love that we need to concentrate on. Yeah, we need faith. We certainly do need faith, but love is the most important thing. And that is something that's stressed again and again in the New Testament. The Father loves Jesus. Yeah, this is my Son whom I love. Jesus loves the Father. Jesus remains in the Father's love because they have this close relationship of love. They work together as a team. And Jesus is saying to his church, right, once I'm glorified, once the Holy Spirit is in you, you will be able to do what I have been doing. This is incredibly exciting stuff. But I would stress that the main way to respond to it is to say, okay, let's get on with loving one another. Let's create a home in which Jesus feels comfortable. Yeah, he comes to dwell amongst us. Jesus says in John chapter 16 of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So Jesus is saying, through the Holy Spirit, God will be revealed. God will be glorified to you and in you. And that will bring glory to Jesus. You know, I think sometimes when we want the Holy Spirit to work within us, it's very easy to be a bit selfish. Lord, I want an experience. Or even, Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. Which has got to be good. But Jesus actually says the Holy Spirit is in the business of glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in the business of expressing this utterly high opinion of Jesus, that Jesus is utterly superior to anybody else, and he calls us to be part of that. And then we get to chapter 17, which is actually the last time that the word glory appears, although of course there is lots of glory in the resurrection appearances. Jesus' prayer. And as he prays, glory becomes one of the major themes. So let's have a look at John chapter 17. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So this is now the evening before the crucifixion. The time has come. And Jesus prepares for the cross by saying to the Father, glorify me. You've given him authority over everyone in all the earth. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. There it is again in John's Gospel. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you sent. There it is again. He comes from the Father. The one who you sent to earth. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So all the things that Jesus has done have been there to give glory to God. And then here's the clinching line, verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This verse is so amazing. I've got to read it again. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The eternal Word has become human and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. That's what it says in chapter 1. The Word, the Son, is now returning to his Father in heaven. And that glory that he had with God before the world began, they had this fantastic relationship then, he's going to return to, with the Father declaring, I will glorify my Son. Except perhaps that the Son has a whole new level of glory for what he has actually done. And then jumping on to verse 10, he is praying for his disciples. And he says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Oh, I'd love the Father and the Son to be having that conversation in heaven. Now, you know, look at those people at Mills Hill Baptist Church. They're glorifying me. I think sometimes, you know, we can get so, what's the word, worked up about the fact that we're sinners who need to be forgiven, that we can forget that conversations like this happen between the Son and the Father. You know, hey, aren't they great? I've got glory because of them. Oh, may God the Father and the Son have that conversation about us. You know, they've glorified me. And then, this is the final reference to the word glory in John's Gospel, is John 17, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Can I just repeat that? I saw one person react there. It really is worthy of a reaction. I have given them the glory that you gave. But can you imagine that? The glory that the Son has with the Father, the high opinion that the Father has of the Son that he declares. And Jesus says, I'm passing that glory over to my church. God wants his church to be glorified. God wants everybody around to have a high opinion of his church because of what the church does. And as God says to the Son, I have a high opinion of you. So he says to us as his church, I have a high opinion of you. The consequence of that glory, Jesus spells out very quickly, the glory is so that we may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Whew. So Jesus isn't praying that they will know that the love that the Father has for the Son is the Father loves us with the same quantity, the same quality of love that he has for Jesus. Oh, can we bask in that? Can we enjoy that? Can we just love the fact that we are incredibly loved? He shares his glory with us. And how does that glory work? Well, here's the rub. It comes through unity. It comes through oneness. It comes through when we really manage to break down the barriers between us and we love each other. It's why I'm a fan of United Services. I think it matters. I really think it matters in the plan of God. It's why I like projects where people from different churches work together, because these things matter to God. But if you have a church that truly loves, that's the church that's going to be glorified. Jesus says to us, love one another as I have loved you. And God has raised Jesus from the dead and given him glory so that we can stay within that love. We have seen his glory, going back to chapter 1. The one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow, isn't it amazing to be a believer in Jesus? Isn't it incredible the things that have been revealed to us? Yes, Lord, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Father, glorify your name amongst your people. And Lord, we glorify you for all that you have done. Amen.